about feelings, but boy, doesn't it feel good to be saved?
Amen.
No. That heaven's your home, God's your Father, Jesus is your Savior, the Holy Ghost is your Comforter. Thank God it feels good to be saved.
Amen.
Turn this one, the Word of God, if you will, to Proverbs chapter number 29. If you look at Proverbs chapter number 29. Good to have some visitors with us. Good to have Miss Caitlin back there, Miss Caitlin Bart. Good to see her. And Miss Caitlin, we go way back, and she come up in our youth department, and she's a good young lady, and appreciate her parents, appreciate her family. But Miss Caitlin was there the night at the youth conference. She was one of the young people I had there trying to get it right. I was trying to get them right there at that youth conference when God got me in the corner, and I surrendered to preach, and that's why I'm standing here tonight or this morning. And so appreciate Miss Caitlin. She's still serving the Lord, going on. By the way, guys, she's single. And so she wanted me to say that. No, she didn't want me to say that. Good to see you, Miss Caitlin. We're glad you're here. We just want to look at one verse this morning. Now, we'll look at some other scriptures as we get into this. But I want you to look with me at verse number 1 of Proverbs chapter number 29. The Bible says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Lord, we ask you this morning to help us. Father, I pray that you would cleanse me of my sin, empty me of self. Lord, fill me with your spirit. I pray this morning you'd help me to say everything that needs to be said and nothing that does not. Pray above all things, the name of Jesus Christ to be lifted up in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As most of you are aware, our theme for the year is out of Matthew 17 and verse number 20, "And nothing shall be impossible unto you." I believe that this morning, amen? I believe that we can live our lives in a way that there's nothing impossible for us, provided we're living within the will of God. In fact, we just finished up a series of messages a couple of weeks ago entitled Mission Impossible. We talked about attempting the impossible for God, and sometimes we need to step out of the boat like Peter and attempt something big for the Lord. If what you're attempting, by the way, is only something that you can do yourself, then you're not attempting something for God. If God's going to get in on it, it's going to have to be outside of the realm of what we can do. But anyway, we talked about attempting the impossible. We talked about asking for the impossible. We talked about allowing the impossible, and spoke on that subject, Mission Impossible. When we think about the theme and that wonderful truth that there's nothing impossible, it's a reminder to us that we serve a big God. It's a reminder to us that we serve an awesome God. And it's a reminder to us this morning that we serve a God who's able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever ask or think. We're reminded in the Word of God, with God all things are possible. Jeremiah reminds us that there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Job declares in his state that he was in about the Lord, he says, "I know that thou can do anything." And all throughout the Word of God, we're reminded that the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And you and I this morning would believe and agree that He's the God of the impossible. And how encouraging it is that when we understand that He is the God of the impossible, and we know we can go to God and get help. When there's a situation that overwhelms us, when there's a situation that we can't control, when there's something that has us in a state of some kind of spiritual poverty, we know we can go to God and get help because there's nothing too hard for the Lord. But I submit to you this morning, as big a God as He is, as mighty of a God as He is, as wonderful of a God as He is, as marvelous as a God as He is, and as good as a God as He is, I want you to understand this morning that there is someone that even God can't help. I want to preach this morning the help of God on this thought, the person that even God can't help. The person that even God can't help. In our text this morning, the Bible records for us a certain type of person here. It's the kind of, I believe with all my heart, that the kind of person that's listed here for us in our text is the most dangerous kind of person in all the entire world. More dangerous than a murderer, more dangerous than a drug dealer, more dangerous than a harlot, because I want you to understand, if a murderer come to God, if a drug dealer come to God, if a harlot would come to God and repent of their sin, God can save them, and God can fix them, and God can certainly help them. Can I tell you, He's done it many times before. But the person mentioned here in our text, because of their apathy, and because of their attitude, and because of their own stinking indifference, has made it impossible for even God to be able to help this person. As we think about this thought, the person that even God can't help, I'd like for you to notice some characteristics about this type of person that even God can't help. Notice, first of all, their spiritual reproof. Their spiritual reproof. The Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 29, watch it, he that being, watch these two words, often reproved. He that being often reproved, their spiritual reproof. Now, that word reproved is an interesting word. It means to blame. It means to charge with a fault. In other words, somebody's charging you with a fault. Somebody's blaming you. Somebody is telling you where you are wrong. It means to excite a sense of guilt. The Bible says here that this person has been, watch this, often reproved. In other words, time and time again, they've been scolded. Time and time again, they've been warned about their actions. Time and time again, they've been punished because of their ways. Time and time again, they've been warned about their lifestyle. They've been often reproved, the Bible says. Time and time again, listen, God, in His long suffering, think about it, He deals with the sinner over and over and over and over again. Can I say to you this morning, it's nothing but the good grace of Almighty God that He deals with us even one time, that He tugs at our heart even one time, that He'd convict your soul even one time. Well, it's just the good grace of God that He'd come to us even one time. Oh, but over and over and over again, most of us didn't get saved the first time God dealt with us. Oh, but He came back wooing us, and He came back calling us, and He came back drawing us time and time again. The Bible says He being often reproved. You say, well, preacher, how they've been reproved? How have they been warned? Well, number one, I believe they've been reproved by the Word of God. Who knows, the Word of God has a way of reproving us. The Word of God has a way of showing us where we are wrong. God's Word tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? It lets us know that we're all sinners. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You know what all that is? It's reproof. It's letting us know there's a problem and we need to do something about it. 1 Timothy chapter 3, a very familiar verse. In verse number 16, the Bible says, all Scripture given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, watch this, for reproof. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. But it says it's profitable for reproof. Can I tell you that the Word of God can keep us right? The Word of God can keep us straight. God, He describes His Word as a sword. Something that can cut away at us, and something that pierces us, and something that jabs at us in the sin in our life. The Word of God is called a hammer, and it hammers away at our heart many times when our heart gets crusty, when our heart gets hard, and when there's things that we need to deal with in our life. Oh, it's a sword, it's a hammer, it's a mirror. You look at the Word of God, and God shows you how holy He is. And when He shows you how holy He is, He shows you how worthless you are and how sinful you are. Oh, listen, friend, tonight, or this morning, I'm saying the Word of God many times is what reproves us. It'll keep us right. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The Word of God will let us know when we're not doing right. The Word of God will let us know when we're not acting right. The Word of God will let us know when our standing is not right with God. John 3:36, the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Oh, listen, the Word of God will let us know when our standing with the Lord's not right. He that believeth on the Son, we understand, we read that it's all about the Son and faith in Him and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. They've been reproved by the Word of God. Not only that, they've been reproved by the Spirit of God. He being often reproved. John 16, verse 7 and 8, the Bible says this. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send him unto you. Listen to verse number 8. And when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove, the Bible says, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. How many times, even before we got saved, were we convicted by the Holy Spirit of God? And then even after we've been saved, you know what I'm glad about? Thank God. I'm glad it didn't just save us and leave us to figure it out on our own. Oh, but I never want to come to the time in my life. But Joe's asked me the other day, what's that verse talking about chastisement? And I begin to tell, the Bible says there's no chastisement for the present time seems joyous. Nevertheless, grievous. It yieldeth the peaceable fruit unto righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. In other words, what it's saying is this. We like it sometimes when we're not chastised. We think we got away with something. Oh, listen, but it says that that's grievous. It seems grievous. Nevertheless, it says it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. When we are chastised, God uses that in our life to make us the people that He wants us to be. Can I say to you this morning, I never want to come to a time where God don't deal with me. I never want to come to a time where I can sin and live in sin and get out messed up and my life messed up and get off track and God doesn't draw me and woo me and call me back to His side. Says he being often reproved. The Holy Spirit, it says here, when he comes, he'll reprove the world. Sin and righteousness. Not only been reproved by the Word of God, not only by the Spirit of God, but also by the saints of God. There was a 19-year-old boy not too long ago. He was shot and killed out in Powell. He was just driving his car, pulled up at a stop sign. Somebody pulled up beside and shot him. He was killed. What he did not realize is that his buddy in the passenger seat had ripped off some guy the day before in some drug deal that went bad. He didn't know that this guy who was ripped off saw his buddy get in the car with him the next day. And when he stopped there at that red light, that innocent driver was shot and killed, having known nothing what was going on. He didn't know that one who got in the car with him had ripped somebody off and had stolen drugs or whatever it was. I wonder how many times his parents had warned him, don't hang out with that guy. That guy's trouble. I wonder how many times he'd been scolded. I wonder how many times he'd been warned. I wonder how many times he'd been reproved. Watch the company you keep. They've been reproved by the saints of God, parents and people that love them. Listen to me, young people and old people alike. The Bible puts people into our life sometimes to help make sure we don't get off track. By the way, you ought to have somebody, everybody ought to have somebody they're accountable to. You say, but I'm single, I don't have a husband, my mom and dad don't live around here, whatever. You better find somebody that's going to keep you accountable. Somebody that loves you enough to tell you the truth, and when you're getting off track, they've been reproved by the saints of God. You ever talk to people that say something like this? I know I don't live right, or whoever it is that maybe they're talking to you. I know I don't live right, but you know, nobody's perfect. You know how they know? Do you know how they know that they're not doing right and they're not living right? Because they've been reproved. Because they've been convicted, because somebody's warned them, or the Lord has warned them. Listen, it's not that people don't know that their life is messed up. It's not that they don't know they're living in sin. It's not that they can't see the error of their ways. It's that they choose to ignore the reproof. They choose to ignore the warning. They've been reproved by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, by the saints of God. They've been reproved by the servant of God. Many times that's the man of God. That's the one who stands up and preaches. That's maybe the Sunday school teacher that stands up and teaches. Listen, when I stand behind the pulpit and preach, you know what I'm doing? I'm reproving myself, but I'm reproving the world. I'm reproving everybody in here. You know what we're doing? We're showing you what sin is and saying, stay away from it. We're pleading with you to do right and give your life to the Lord. They've been reproved. Often reproved, but nothing's changed. We see this spiritual reproof. I want you to notice the second thing in the text. Not only their spiritual reproof, notice their stubborn refusal. The Bible says here, verse number 1, he being often reproved, watch these words, hardeneth his neck. hardeneth his neck. In other words, once he's been warned, once he's been reproved, he turns a deaf ear. He bucks up and says, I'll tell you what, nobody's telling me how to live. Can I say to you this morning, God cannot help somebody who refuses to listen. God can't help someone who... The Bible still says it, by the way, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Oh, how many times do we watch people who know to do right, who know the things they're supposed to do, who knows what they're not supposed to do, and yet they follow after disobedience to God. God can't help a person like that. He can't bless sin and wickedness. He cannot forgive the individual who will not repent and will not forsake their sin. There are too many people today who have the attitude, well, if God wants me, he'll have to take me with my sin. Listen to me, I talk to these people. They have the attitude, if he wants a relationship with me, he's going to have to overlook my sinful lifestyle and my sinful behavior. Can I say this to you? First of all, sinner, lost person, whatever it may be, if you've never been saved, can I say to you, God's not going to take your sin. You're going to have to ask forgiveness of your sin. Can I say to you, Christian, God's not going to step over your sin in order to bless your life and in order to have that close relationship with you. We got to confess it and forsake it. Joshua 24, verse 19 and 20, the Bible says this, and Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. Well, God's not going to overlook our sin. He's not, listen, he's too holy, he's too pure, he's too right because of his character and who he is. Oh, Habakkuk 1:13 says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. And God can't look upon sin and he'll not look past mine, nor will he look past yours. Proverbs 28 verse 13, the Bible says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Listen, the person that hardens their neck and says, I'm not going to listen to the reproof. I'm not going to listen to the warning. I'm not going to change my ways. I'm not going to turn from sin and turn to God. The person who bows up and says, preacher, you're not telling me what to do. Mama and daddy, you're not telling me what to do. Nobody's telling me how to live. I don't care what the Word of God says. The person who will not heed the warning, but instead hardens their neck, even God can't help that individual. You think about Cain and Abel. Cain was stubborn. They were to bring the sacrifice. They had been taught all the way back. Abraham, when God slew that beast and brought that blood offering for sin, they had been taught the kind of offering to bring to the Lord. But the Bible says Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. He wanted to bring a fruit basket to God. And God said, no, it requires blood. Can I just say this by way of passing? People still want to bring their fruit basket to God. Boy, they still want to bring their good works and still want to give their money and still whatever it is to buy their way into heaven. God still says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. He wanted to bring a fruit basket to God. And God said, Cain, his long suffering there again, often reproved. He said, Cain, if thou doest well, wilt thou not be accepted? In other words, Cain, if you'll just do right and just bring the offering that I require, you've got to come by the blood, then I'll accept you. He said, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Cain said, no, God, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to keep doing it my way. And God, you can accept what I'm doing. You can bless and you can bless what I decide I want to bring. And God cannot and will not bless our disobedience, our rebellion, or our sinful lifestyle. Because of Cain's refusing to obey the Lord and hearkening to the voice of the Lord, he was cast out from the presence of the Lord. It's the most sobering words in all the Bible. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Listen to me this morning. If you harden your neck and harbor unconfessed sin, never come to God for salvation, you'll be cut off from the Lord forever in a devil's hell. Don't harden your neck. We see the spiritual reproof. We see the stubborn refusal. I want you to notice the third thing, the sudden ruin. Verse number one, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, watch this, shall suddenly be destroyed. shall suddenly be destroyed. I want you to go with me quickly to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, we'll start reading in verse number 7. And I want you to see a few verses here. The sudden ruin, he says, shall suddenly be destroyed. In verse number 7 of Hebrews chapter number 3, the Bible says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith," watch this, "today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, "They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened. Watch this. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Who knows sin's deceitful? Who knows the devil's a liar? He's the father of lies. Oh, listen, your old deceitful heart will let you know and tell you that everything's all right and you don't need to worry about confessing that to God. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we're made partakers of Christ. He goes on, but back up again in verse number 7. He says, "Today, if you'll hear his voice." For he limiteth again. If you look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 7, it says again, he limiteth a certain day. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Proverbs 27 and verse number 1 here. Or Proverbs 27 verse number 1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." The tragedy of our day is we always think we have another day. Oh, but the Bible says, man that's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. The Bible tells us that what is your life but a vapor appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. Said they'll suddenly be destroyed. There was a final eruption of Mount St. Helens in May of 1980. But really, it didn't have to be such a sudden event. For 2 months before that, massive blast, the most deadly and destructive in American history, earthquakes and volcanic activity had signaled a major event was coming. They knew that something was coming and was on the way. Authorities had plenty of time to sound the alarm and to let those living nearby, warn them and let them know that danger was coming. Yet despite how serious the threat was, the people that were warned, many of them decided to disregard the warning. Probably the best known of any of those who refused to evacuate was a man by the name of Harry Randall Truman. Many of you, if you know anything about American history, know something about who he was. He was 83 years old at the time. He was the owner and the caretaker of the Mount St. Helens Lodge at Spirit Lake. Harry Truman had survived the sinking of his troop ship by a German submarine down off the coast of Ireland during World War I. And he wasn't about to leave just because some scientists thought that there was danger coming. In fact, Truman said this to reporters. He said, "I don't have any idea whether it'll blow, but I don't believe it to the point that I'm going to pack up." And on May 18, 1980, Truman and his lodge were buried beneath 150 feet of mud and debris from the volcanic eruption. His body was never found. What a foolish thing it is to recognize and understand that there's danger, to understand that something is coming our way and never try to prepare for what's coming. If we believe the warnings and the reproof in the Word of God about our sin, if we believe what the Bible says regarding our salvation, well, we ought to get out of that place and we ought to get rid of that sin. We ought to be like Joseph, as you remember there, Joseph, Potiphar's wife, that temptation that came upon him, the Bible said, and he took his coat and fled. Sudden shall be suddenly destroyed. Can I say to you this morning, if you don't get out of that sin you're dabbling in, if you don't get away from those people you're running with, if you don't get rid of that temptation that you're playing with, sudden ruin is going to encompass your life. Just like that. I had a friend growing up, and his dad was very abusive to his mom, and would beat his mom and slap her around, and just also verbally abuse and stuff like that. They ended up splitting up, obviously, and getting divorced. Well, the sons came up behind him being the same way. Wesley was only about maybe 8 or 9 years old, maybe 10. And he had started to get that way as well, and trying to hit on his mom or be abusive to his mom and things. He had an older brother named Danny that had already come up through that, trying to do those things. But Wesley has come up, and we're about the same age. And I can remember his mom would tell him something, and he'd just cuss her out. He'd just begin to cuss her. She'd tell him, don't do this and don't do that. They lived up on Rifle Range Road. If you've been over that road very much, you know it's a very dangerous road. And I was only 9 or 10 years old. We were about the same age, he and I. His mama told him over and over and over again, stay out of the road with that bicycle. He'd just cuss her. One day, the day came, Wesley's out riding his bicycle. The car hit him out on Rifle Range Road, killed him, lost his life. The Bible says, he that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed. I want you to notice a final thing. Not only the sudden ruin, but you notice the sad reality. Look what the Bible says in verse number 1. He being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed. And watch these sobering words. And that without remedy. In other words, there is no recourse. In other words, there is no capitulation. There is no coming back from the blow that's going to happen. There is no another chance. Listen, in Romans, God turns them over to a reprobate mind when they come to the place that they just want to continue to live in sin and into apostasy. They want to continue to live a wicked life. The Bible says it comes a time, there's a place where God finally turns them over to a reprobate mind and says, it's enough. I've dealt with them and dealt with them and dealt with them and reproved them, and they'll not hear my reproof. Oh, God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. I want you to understand, I don't know when your time is. I don't know when my time is. I'm not talking about death. I'm talking about when that Holy Spirit of God, that reproving stops. You understand there's a deadline. All of us have that. We come to a place now, you know, it may be if you're saved, there's still a time you're wavering, you're out there living a life and not obeying the Lord. He's only going to put up that so long. Oh, you'll go to heaven, yet so as by fire. You'll be saved, yet so as by fire. You'll go to heaven, but you're not going to enter the way you want to enter. That person that's not saved, you're going to go to hell. Because the Bible says at the end of it all, that one that hardens their neck won't listen to the reproof, won't listen to the warning of the Word of God when it tells us all sin and comes short of the glory of God, won't listen to the Word of God when it tells us that neither is there salvation in any other, none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You're going to bow on this side of eternity or the next side? His long suffering won't last forever. He turns us over to a reprobate mind. In other words, listen, there comes a time when God says, that's enough! I'm done. God has very clearly made a way that we can be reconciled to Him. A way we can have our sins forgiven. A way we can miss hell. A way we can gain heaven. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Romans 5, verses 9 through 11. Love these verses. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Can I say this is God's reconciliation? This is God's remedy. unless you come through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no remedy. There is no other way. You know what I'm glad about? I'm glad when I get up and preach the gospel, I can tell folks, listen, there is a remedy. Thank God for the balm of Gilead. I'm glad there is a remedy. You can be saved. God's blood covers all sin. But you got to come by the way of the blood. You got to come by the way of the cross. Otherwise, there is no remedy. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. I want you to listen to what Paul said in Romans regarding salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10, he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You jump down to Romans 10, 13. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? It's where you come to God and you say, oh God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've sinned against your word. I know I've sinned against your will. I realize that I'm a sinner. I don't have to argue about that. I don't have to wonder about that. I know I'm a sinner. And I know that you tell us in your word there's a penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. Lord, I want you to forgive me of my sin. And by faith, I want to trust you as my Lord and Savior. You do that and God will save you. If you mean business with the Lord. But if you don't, there's coming a day that your life's going to tragically end. And there'll be no help for you then. There'll be no remedy for you then if you don't heed God's warning this morning after you've heard the message of the gospel. If you do not heed, if you harden your neck to the truth, there's a very sober end coming for you, friend. In Luke chapter number 16, a very familiar message. You got the rich man and Lazarus there, and you remember when you got, of course, he cries out to Abraham to come and just dip the tip of his watering finger and cool his tongue. He's in hell, this rich man. The Bible says rich man died in hell. He lifted up his eyes, been in torments, and he's there in torments. He cries out for Abraham. You know what he's looking for? He's looking for mercy. But I'll tell you something, there's no mercy in hell. Shall suddenly be destroyed without remedy. It's too late then. There's no more mercy. There's no more grace. There's no more chance of forgiveness. Some people believe that when they die, they'll be reincarnated. We'll come back as a dog or come back as a better person or come back as whatever. I'll tell you, that's out of the pit of hell. That's not true. Let me read to you what the Bible says in Matthew 25, verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Hell's eternal, friend. There's no reincarnation. There's no coming back. There's no second chance. There's no another opportunity. Oh, no. It says they'll go away into everlasting punishment. He said in Proverbs 29 and verse 1 that they'll be without remedy. Listen, hell is eternal. The same words and the same God that penned the words about the eternal hell is the same God that pens the words about the eternal heaven. And if heaven's eternal, then hell's eternal as well. To listen to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 22, it says this, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in other words, they've heard the gospel. They've heard Jesus saves. It says through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, after they've escaped the pollutions of the world, they've heard the truth. They know there's another way. They're entangled again therein. After they've escaped and they're entangled again therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it's happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the soul that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And that's not talking about somebody that's been saved. It's talking about somebody that's come to the door of salvation. Come to the door of salvation, but they never entered the door. The person who heard the truth, the person who's heard the gospel, the person who's heard there's another way, that God loves them, He's paid for their sin, but they've refused to accept it. And instead they've just returned back to the old world and back to their old ways. says it's worse for that person than to have never known. The person described in our text this morning is somebody that even God can't help. You see, it's not because of his unwillingness. It's not because of his inability, but it's because of their refusability. They harden their neck. God's power is powerful enough to save the world. His blood's powerful enough to save the world. It's not because he's not able. It's not because he's not willing. We know the Bible tells us that he's not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible tells us Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. It's not because he's not willing. It's not because he's not able. It's all because we won't. I wonder who's here this morning that's heard the gospel preached time and time and time again. You've been given gospel tracts. Maybe you've watched gospels preaching on TV. Maybe you've heard on the radio. Maybe you've been at church over and over again. Maybe you grew up. Maybe everybody in this building or most people in this building think you're saved, but you know in your heart you've never truly repented of your sin and asked God to save you. You know the Spirit of Christ does not live inside of you. The Bible says he being often reproved over and over again hardens our neck. Oh, it's so easy to get a seared conscience and come to a place where we can walk right out the door and shake the preacher's hand and smile and say, I'll see you next Sunday with a seared conscience. Walk in lost and walk out lost. I wonder who's here that's dabbling in some sin. Over and over again, God's convicted you. God's, first of all, I know it doesn't feel good. I know you don't really like it at the time, but you ought to thank God. You ought to thank God that he's still dealing with you. Over and over again, some sin. Over and over again, some music. Over and over again, some place you go. Over and over again, something you're watching, something you're listening to, somebody you're hanging out with. God's warned you. Other people's warned you. And over again, someday it's going to be too late. Might be today. You know, I got word this past week. First of all, I got word of a 40-year-old man. 40-year-old man. As far as I knew, in perfect health. Dropped dead. Nothing wrong. Just dropped dead. Got word after that of a 12 or 13-year-old young person. Died in their sleep. Nothing wrong. Got word yesterday at a 20, early 20s man, just a regular Saturday, helping his dad in the wood shop, electrocuted and died right there on the spot. Friend, it's always somebody else until it's you. You say, preacher, you trying to scare me? You better believe it. Listen, I'd rather frighten you into heaven than lull you into hell any day. One of the greatest preachers down through the years was a man by the name of Joe Henry Hankins. He's from Arkansas. Dr. Hankins, he was preaching in a church one morning, and it was a big church. I believe it might have been his church, and he's preaching. It was one of those churches that had a balcony, and when he finished the message, he gave the invitation, such as we'll do here in a few moments. He looked in the balcony. As he looked in the balcony, about middleways, he seen a man standing there, a very young man, and the man, he could tell, was under conviction. He saw him there, and the preacher who was giving the invitation, he looked into the face of that young man and who was under conviction. He could see the conviction written on his face. And during the invitation, he watched him, and over it looked like the man was about to step out, and then he'd step back again. And the preacher would plead more and more, and it was as if the man was going to step out and give his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he would step back in again. Finally, the preacher come down and began to plead and plead. Come to Jesus. Come now, let us reason together. God said, come to the Lord Jesus. The young man stood there and he'd step out, he'd come back, and he'd step out, then he'd come back. Finally, the young man closed his hymn book, closed his Bible. He took off, walking down the balcony. The preacher thought, well, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Thank God, he's coming. The young man went down the steps. Instead of turning to come in the door of the auditorium, he turned and went out the door, out into the streets, down the road, left the revival meeting. A few weeks later, this same preacher was called by the bedside of this young man. This young man had been diagnosed with a fatal disease and he was dying. At the time he was at the church, he had no idea that he had this disease. Dr. Hankins thought he recognized him. He said, "Son," he said, "I want to ask you a question." He said, "Were you in the services on such and such night?" The young man said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Were you sitting in the balcony?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, let me ask you something." He says, "Did you want to give your heart, when I gave the invitation that night, did you want to give your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus Christ?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, tell me what happened. Tell me about it." He said, "Preacher, when you preached that night," he said, "I was under such conviction. I wanted to come and give my life to Christ, and I wanted to come and be saved, but there was a struggle in my heart." He said, "As I began to step out, I'd think about that favorite sin that I have, and I'd step back in. I'd start to step out, and I'd start to think about another one of my sins." He said, "I knew if I came, I'd have to give up my sin." He said, "I finally come to the place. I said, I'm going to have my sin. Close my songbook." I walked out the door. Preacher began to weep, have tears. He said, "Well, young man," he says, "have the doctors told you how serious you are?" He says, "Yes, preacher." He said, "I know all about it. I know I'm going to die." He said, you don't have to beat around the bush with me. I know I'm going to die." He said, "Well, young man, since you're not going to have that sin anyway, would you come to Christ? Would you trust Christ as your Savior?" He said, "No, preacher, I won't." He said, "Not only I won't, but," he said, "I can't." He said, you can't have your sin anyway. Would you just come to Christ?" He said, "Preacher, there's something you don't understand." He said, "That morning when you were preaching, and that morning I was under that conviction," he said, "it was so strong I felt like I could leap over the balcony and come down and get saved. And I walked out on God." He said, "When I closed my Bible and closed my songbook, walked out of that church, something died inside of me." He said, "I don't feel anything. I have no conviction. I have no tears. I have nothing. He said, "Preacher, I love to get saved, but I can't get saved." What happened? He stepped over God's deadline. He went past where God had dealt with him, and that final time he said no. While we stand for prayer this morning, what about it? Will you come to Christ today? Will you receive His forgiveness? Will you let Jesus make your sins white as snow? Will you let Him take that black heart and make it pure? Or are you going to let pleasure send you to hell? You see, there's a lot of people that just because they think they have to give up something, they'll not come to Christ. You're going to let pride send you to hell. Well, what are they going to think? Well, they'll rejoice with you if they're saved. I want to tell you this. There's not one person in this building worth you going to hell for. There's not one person in this world worth you going to hell for. Maybe because of procrastination, so many meant to get saved. You can begin coming. There's some already coming while she begins to play. How about it, Christian? God's speaking to people this morning. I know He is.